I have here in my hands a memento of one of my most treasured memories as a parent. You will probably laugh at me because it's really not that significant. But to me, on this particular day, it was very significant. And as I remembered it, sitting in my kitchen, I almost started to cry. Here's what happened. I think it went like this. Ben had gone to school, and we realized once he was at school that his lunch was on the counter still. So I jumped in the car, drove across town, dropped off his lunch for him. And this was at the point where he was just learning how to read and write. So I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a little note into this lunchbox for him so that he will get his lunch and also get a note that says, I love you from Dad. So I made this note that said, to Ben, heart, Dad. When I picked him up that night, he gave me back the note with his own message on the back, and it said, to Dad, heart Ben. Warm my heart. You know, it said in a very simple and yet very meaningful way, Dad, I appreciate what you have done for me, and I want you to know that I appreciate it. Our passage this morning asks us to think in very similar terms about our relationship with God. You know, in his son, Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, in the Bible that tells us all about it, God has said very clearly to you, heart God, what does my life say back to him? What does your life say back to him? Does it say, Father, I appreciate all that you have done for me? Or does it say something else? Let's look at Luke 7. We're going to jump right into Luke 7 where we heard earlier. Luke 7, 36, if you want to join me in the Bible there. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went with him and reclined at the table. We don't really know why it is that the Pharisee invited Jesus over for dinner. It could be that synagogue had just wrapped up and there was no Tim Hortons down the road. So instead of going there, they said, hey, Jesus, why don't you come back to my place for a meal afterwards? And Jesus went with him. Whatever the motivation, this would have been quite a coup for the Pharisee, because at these sorts of meals, the guests would be expected to give some sort of talk on what they were good at, what they knew about. It was sort of like a dining room TED talk. It would be quite a coup to have Jesus come and speak at your thing, right? This is Jesus. Imagine what he would say. And so Jesus went to this place and was going to speak. Jesus wasn't the only one there that day. I'm sure there were other invited guests, but there were not just invited guests. Culturally speaking, the thing to do was to have these meals as public events. In many occasions, you would have a dining room, which is actually just an open courtyard. And so people from the community were welcome to just wander in and listen to all of these fascinating conversations that these interesting people would be having. So on this particular day, all the neighbors were coming in to be a fly on the wall as Jesus was dining with the Pharisee. So Jesus and the Pharisee and his friends were all together at the table and reclining at the table. You know, they'd prop themselves up on pillows and stretch out on the ground and have their feet out behind them. I mean, that kind of makes sense because you want to put the stinkiest things furthest away from the food, right? And there was lovely conversation happening. You know, the food was good, the people were bantering back and forth, enjoying their time. Everything was exactly as the Pharisee had hoped. Until all of a sudden, one by one, people stopped talking. And there was this awkward tension hanging in the air. Because there, in this Pharisee's holy house of holiness, there was a woman who everybody knew was the exact opposite of holiness. She'd never intended to be that way. She'd made one bad decision and then another one and but just kind of kept going. And a few tough breaks later, she found herself in a cycle of sin, enslaved to it, and unable to get out of this. She knew the laws. She knew the laws as well as the Pharisee, but where the Pharisee saw them as comforting because they made him look good, she found them crushing because, I mean, she'd driven a semi right through the law, and everybody knew it. Everybody avoided her. Everybody looked like she was garbage. Looked at her like she was garbage. And she started to think, maybe that's how God sees me. Because the men of God, the Pharisees, certainly look at me like trash. And then one day she heard about this preacher in town, Jesus. He was doing miracles and proclaiming forgiveness and calling God's sinful people back to him. And she thought, I'm a sinful person. Maybe this is a message for me. And so she listened. And for the first time, she realized that God didn't see her the same way that all of these other people did. As a sinful woman, he saw her as a child of God, enslaved in sin, and he was here to proclaim freedom for the captives. Though her sins were like scarlet, God would make them white as snow. And she wanted that desperately. And she believed that Jesus was truly offering her a new start. And so she decided, I have to meet him. I have to see him face to face. I think, but this sounds too good to be true. I need to go and see if indeed I am forgiven. So when she heard that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she thought, okay, that's an opportunity for me to go to him and talk to him and see if this forgiveness that he talked about is really real. And so she took an alabaster jar of perfume because she wanted to show that she was grateful. She walked the dusty path up to the house, everybody looking at her. She got in through the door and people kind of got out of the way and looked at her with dirty looks and wondered what on earth the town reprobate was doing here in this righteous Pharisee's house. Then the people at the table stopped and looked at her. What are you doing here? And Jesus looked at her with compassion. And she started to cry. Big, sloppy tears falling on Jesus' feet, drenching his feet, overwhelmed by the depravity of her sin and also the lavish forgiveness that she found in Jesus. She didn't know what to do. She wanted him to know that she was grateful. So she took the perfume first she let her hair down and wiped Jesus' stinky feet with her hair and the tears. And then she took the perfume and she poured it on his feet and rubbed it in and kissed them. And she wept and she rejoiced. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee saw who this person was, he was indignant. And he said, if this man were truly a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, and I double checked, it is that word, answer, right? The Pharisee thinks this evil thought, oh, if only he knew who it was. And Jesus hears it as clearly as if it had been spoken out loud, and he answers him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And Simon says, tell me. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, that's like 500 days' pay, and the other owed him 50 days' pay. Neither of them had the money to pay back the debt. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them do you think will love him more? Simon realized that he had been caught in one of those heart-revealing parables that Jesus was really good at. So he says, oh, you know, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You're right, Jesus said. There was a pregnant pause as the Pharisee and the woman and the other guests there stopped to think about the implications of that. Someone forgiven a great debt will respond with great love. This woman has shown great love.
is he saying that she's forgiven?
Jesus turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water to wash my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not give me oil for my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, her sins have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Simon. Yes, Jesus says, this woman of the town is forgiven. And you know how I know? Because she has responded with great love. There's actually a lot of scholars that translate that something like, "I tell you, her sins are forgiven, and I can tell you, and I can tell that that's the case because of the love that she has shown." Jesus says to her, "Yes, my dear, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you." If I were to draw all that together into a single thought, it would be this: great forgiveness deserves great devotion. Great forgiveness deserves great devotion. I mean, this woman's life underlines how great the forgiveness of Jesus is. Right? She has a terrible reputation as a sinner, and yet Jesus is willing to forgive even her. Jesus shows through the example of this notorious sinner that there is no hole too deep for God's compassionate delivering hand. She has had much to be forgiven for, but she is greatly forgiven. And that shows in the way that she acts. She knows how much she has been forgiven, and that translates into devotion. You know, her devotion is very public. Her devotion is very authentic. Her devotion is sacrificial. That alabaster jar would be a very expensive thing to fill with perfume. And yet she doesn't consider it too high a price to pay to let Jesus know that she is grateful, because she's been forgiven a debt that she could never pay. Great forgiveness deserves great devotion. And you see this here in the weeping, in the drying of his feet with her hair, the perfume. Now, what about the Pharisee? In his mind, he has no need for Jesus to forgive him. Right, he says to her, or he thinks to himself, "Oh, that woman, if only Jesus knew who she was, she's a sinner." Well, who are you, Simon? Isn't the pot kind of calling the kettle black here? I mean, sure, he kept the law. Sure, he observed all the commandments. He may have done a few things questionable in his past, but you know, they're respectable sins that people just overlook. He was certainly not a sinner like this woman, he thought. But what does Jesus say in the parable? There were two people who owed a debt. One owed 500, the other owed 50, and neither of them could pay it back. The Pharisee is a debtor, just like the woman. Sure, he's only like a level 50 sinner, where she's like a level 500 sinner, but he's still a sinner. He still has a debt he can't pay back, and he needs the forgiveness of Jesus just as much as the level 500 person does. And yet, what does he do? He distances himself from it. He says, I don't need this. I'm good enough for God because someone else is worse than me. When he invites Jesus over, God's messenger, right? This is God's forgiveness embodied, comes to his house. He doesn't give him water for his stinky feet. He doesn't give him a kiss of greeting. He doesn't give him oil for his head or his feet to refresh him from the hot sun. He has very little love for Jesus' forgiveness, and his actions show it. Yeah, Daryl Bach writes, if you want to know how not to respond to Jesus' forgiveness, just look at the Pharisee. Great forgiveness deserves great devotion. You know, that's a powerful story, and one that has for a long time gripped my heart. I had at one point written a song about that story. And I was shocked to see that it was 15 years ago, and we're going to share that with you later on. But it has had a huge impact on my heart. The story begs us to ask, okay, who am I more like, the Pharisee or the woman? Do I respond to Jesus' great forgiveness with great devotion or with great contempt? With great apathy. Because the reality is we are all sinners. You know, some of us are level 50 sinners, like the Pharisee, with our respectable sins. Some of us were level 500 sinners with issues that everybody knew about, these public sins that are scandalous and sensational, and everybody looks down on you because of it. But level 50 or level 500, we're all sinners. Even if you were entirely perfect and yet still said, my will is wiser than God's, you still fall short. And so we would be earning for ourselves, we did earn for ourselves, a debt that we could not pay back. But God is rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love. He is so rich in mercy, so compassionate, that he sent his son to pay off the debt that we owed. Right, think about that in terms of the parable. The money lender could have thrown the men in debt in debtor's prison, could have made them indentured servants. But no, he forgave them. And that forgiveness came at a cost, didn't it? The moneylender in the story lost 550 denarii. Jesus opted to bear the cost for us when he bore the cross for us and forgave our sins and gave us new life. So how will you respond? With great devotion or great contempt? By keeping your distance, for admitting your need for forgiveness. You know, for the longest time, I really didn't think that much about God's forgiveness, because I really didn't think that much about sin. You know, our culture trains us to think in terms of, oh, no, you know, we all make mistakes. We all fall here and there. It's no big deal. Nobody's perfect. But that's not the way that God thinks. Our sin racks up a debt that is so staggeringly great, we could never pay it back. It takes a story, it takes a parable, it takes this woman's story to look at our sin and say, oh, whatever I have done, it is a scandalous breach of relationship with God. Each of us have insurmountable debts to God to pay back, and yet God is able to surmount those debts. Jesus offers to forgive us. Have you gone to him like the woman, humbly, to say, Jesus, I see my sin. I know it. I hate it. I see that you are forgiving me. Because if you go and ask that, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And frankly, this message is just as much for people who have been followers of Jesus for a long time as it is for brand new followers of Jesus. Because great forgiveness deserves great devotion. You know, I remember when I first came to faith in university, I felt this great joy and lightness, this sense that, yeah, all of my sins have been forgiven. The sins, and they were many, have been washed away. This is amazing. This is so easy to pour out my heart in joy to the Lord. But as time goes by, it's very easy to start to think, well, I'm not so bad. Somebody else is worse than me. I start to look down at people who are sinners and forget to remember, wait, that was me. As far as God saw me, that was me. If you have put your faith in Jesus, feel anew the depth of his forgiveness. Your sin is wiped away in his slate. Your sin is forgiven as freely and as fully as the woman who wiped Jesus' hair with her feet. You've been greatly forgiven. Express that in great devotion. Let it show in your life. Say to God, I appreciate what you have done. And I want you to know that. I want you to see that in the way that I live. You know, each of us need to take time this week. I want to encourage you to take time this week to think about, well, how is this going to look for me? Does it mean taking more devotional time? Spending time with God in prayer and with the Bible? Does it mean maybe treating your family or your colleagues with the same grace that Jesus has shown you? Maybe it means rethinking the way that you think about those people who are tisk tisk sinners. You know, we might want to look down our noses at them, but we need to remember, no. They are sinners. I was a sinner. They need Jesus' love just as much as I do. And I'm glad that we are helping out with ministries like Why Not and Friendship House, because there is a stereotypical thing that would look at them and say, oh, there are sinners there. I don't know that we want to help them. But we are there to help them the way that people have helped us, right? That being said, your white-collar boss needs Jesus' forgiveness just as much as they do. There's no class distinction in forgiveness and sin. Let your life reflect the forgiveness of Jesus. Because God has lavished forgiveness on you. And great forgiveness deserves great devotion. God hurts you. Receive that. Love him back. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm grateful that you make it abundantly clear that you forgive us freely as a gift that we simply need to receive. There is no question about whether or not you are a loving God who needs to be, an angry God who needs to be appeased, or if you are a loving God, because you are clearly a loving God who has seen justice done through Jesus' death. Thank you for this love that you pour out in our hearts. God, I pray for anyone here who is burdened by sin, something they did last night or last week or 30 years ago. Lord, as they come to you humbly, trusting you, forgive their sin. God, wipe it away from them as clearly as you take sin out of our ledger. Move it from the east to the west. Father, I pray that you would help us to love one another as you have loved us. It's easy to experience forgiveness and then refuse to forgive other people. Lord, remind us throughout this week of the great forgiveness that you have poured out in our lives. And Lord, may we channel that out to those people around us. Help us to know and to reflect your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, 15 years ago, I wrote this song based on this text, and I have had good friends for a long time, Jody and Paul Clugston here. They're in Brantford, and we went to school together, and we were in a band together, and everything. And so I said, would you kind folks be so kind as to come and share this song with us? And they kindly agreed.
So, once we get the musical chairs, we're going to we'd like to share this with you. You don't need to worry about singing along, but I've given you the words up there so you can see them and see how they're reflected reflective of the passage. I invite you to let this be an act of devotion. Let this speak to your heart.